The first scripture reading is Mark 10, 46 through 52. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading is from Matthew. We're going to go through a series on the Lord's Prayer, so it's going to get real repetitious as we sort of go down each little piece of the Lord's Prayer, but it's a good thing to think about in Lent. You can find it in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from evil." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I'd like to start with envisioning a church and a wedding rehearsal has gone on. Scott and I have done many of these, and it's about to begin, and everyone is sort of standing around waiting for things to get started, as they do, and two little boys are rolling around in the aisle, and their mother, the mother of the boys, is providing the flowers for the service from her florist shop, and their mother's sister, their aunt, is the bride. Now, while the bride and her sister discussed the few last-minute details, the pastor came over to the boys. He thought he'd just sort of talk to them and try to settle them down a little bit. And he knew that the boy's mother was a florist, but he didn't know what their father did. So he asked them, "What does your daddy do?" And they sort of looked at each other. Their father was a cardiologist, but they couldn't really pronounce that word or even remember it. And so one of them piped up, "My daddy fixes broken hearts." Now there's a man that's close to God's heart, because that's exactly what God does. What we do in a limited and physical way, God does in a complete way. One of Jesus's unique activities was healing people in body, mind, and spirit. All throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus fixing broken hearts. The lame, the blind, those who are marginalized by others, those who suffered from mental illness, Jesus reached out to the poor and to those suffering from too many riches, and he lifted up those who thought they were nothing, and reoriented those who thought too highly of themselves. What amazed the disciples was that Jesus would stop and listen and deal with these broken people. So often the disciples were trying to keep people away from Jesus. Remember, there are a lot of crowds. And if you've ever seen like someone who's a celebrity, you know, it's just overwhelming. And people just forget personal space. You know, they thought they knew, of course, who should be having access to Jesus and who should not and be kept away. But Jesus consistently confounded them by breaking down the barriers between him and those who needed his help. One scholar, one of our professors, called it Jesus' ministry of interruption. In other words, Jesus is on his way to do something or to go somewhere or to see someone specifically, and then someone confronts him with a call for help explicitly, or maybe inexplicitly, because there were some religious leaders of his day who didn't know how much they needed Jesus, and sometimes that's true for us. This is exactly what happened when Jesus was leaving Jericho for Jerusalem. A blind man called Bartimaeus called out to him, and the disciples tried to keep him quiet. But Bartimaeus, as you heard Diane read it, would not give up and kept calling out to Jesus. Jesus heard him and stopped. And he asked the blind man what he wanted. He didn't assume what he wanted. He asked him what he wanted. And Bartimaeus said, "Master, let me see again." You can imagine, he must have seen at one point in his life, and to lose your sight after you've become so dependent, "I want to see again." And Jesus said, "Your sight is restored. Your faith has made you well." Now, when the disciples saw Jesus fixing broken heart, restoring sight to the blind, and many other things, they wondered, where in the world did he get this power from? And then they remembered, he used to get up every day early and at other times of the day, and he'd go off by himself and pray. And that is where this prayer, this conversation with God, nourished his inner spiritual life and gave him power. So one day the disciples asked, "Lord, could you teach us how to pray?" And he taught them how to pray. During this Lenten season, the season of spiritual reflection, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, the one that Jesus taught his disciples. And sometimes, you know, when we pray it, it's during a worship service, and we just sort of go through it by rote, and the words are gone so fast. So I thought this Lenten season, we're going to savor the words and consider their power. Now, prayer is speaking to the God of the universe. So notice that Jesus starts his prayer with God. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's not about us, ever. It's about God. Certainly we bring our needs and our wishes, our desires of our heart before God, but we don't approach God with that the first thing. We start with God, the creator of the universe, and give God God's due. Our same professor who came up with the ministry of interruption said it's like this: tap, thank, ask, praise. A good way to start. So this morning, let us focus on Jesus' first phrase as he starts with God. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name," or "may your name be revered as holy." The Hebrew people had many names for God, as they were afraid to utter the name of God. They thought it would be almost akin to blasphemy, because knowing someone's name is having some sort of power with them, and they didn't want to do that. So they, as a sign of respect, had many other names for God, like Yahweh or El Shaddai or Adonai. And the Muslims, who also hold the Jewish scriptures to be authoritative, have about 99 names for God. However, the first thing we notice about God's prayer is the way that he addresses God. He calls God Father. Not just that, but he uses the familiar address, Daddy. Papa. When you call God Dad, you better fasten your seatbelts because you're in for quite a ride. Jesus used this way of addressing God and taught it to his disciples. He did that because he wanted them to know that the God who created the universe wants to have a warm and close relationship with us. God wants to know you and wants you to know God. God wants to be known. Of course, God is beyond gender, and Jesus uses many female images for God. Also, God is transcendent of whatever relationship is or was with your parents. The point is that God wants to be close to us, like a cherished parent. As we all know, the topic of the weather comes up frequently in conversation, and often when there's an event coming up, people would ask me or Scott to pray for good weather. And we would tell them, well, I think you'd better address that directly to the Almighty. We're pastors. We're in sales, not administration. God is the administrator, the manager of the universe. And as such, I think we'd like to pause and contemplate two questions as we reflect on that first phrase of the Lord's Prayer. First, are you secure in your Father's love? Second, who is managing your life? A family in Los Angeles decided to share their love with a little boy named Christopher. Christopher was about 9 or 10 years old. He was adopted from an orphanage in the city, and he became part of a family with three daughters, Jocelyn, Geraldine, and Jenna. There's a pattern here, I think. Despite the family's love for him, Christopher felt like an outsider. He worried that every time he did something wrong, he would be sent back to the orphanage. The father and the mother would say, "Christopher, you belong to our family. We're never going to send you away, ever." But Christopher wouldn't believe it. So the family came up with an idea. They invited their extended family, their neighbors, and friends to a ceremony. At the ceremony, their pastor helped the family give Christopher a new name. Jocelyn, Geraldine, and Jenna came up and put their hands on their brother, and his name was changed to Jay. Now he had a name that started with the same letter as his sister's, and believe it or not, it changed his life. He realized that he was secure in the love of his new parents and sisters. He was one of them. When we come to church, when we come to the Lord's table during the communion service, we are affirming that we are one with God and with each other. You really are a child of God. Are you secure in the knowledge that you are loved by God? I don't know if you know this story about C.S. Lewis. He was a theologian in Oxford, a writer, part of the Inklings group that included J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings. And Lewis wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and several other beautiful stories. At this point, he was in his sort of late middle age, and a young American woman started writing to him. You know, he was a published scholar, and he would get letters. And the woman's name was Joy. She was divorced and had a little boy. Joy was such a vibrant and expressive writer and thinker that C.S. Lewis invited her to come and study with him in Oxford. So, Joy came. She came to England, moved her boy over with her, and not only was Joy a brilliant scholar in her own right, she was a firm atheist. She didn't believe in God or really anything else. The amazing thing is that C.S. Lewis, in his younger years, had also been a firm atheist. before committing his life to Jesus Christ. When Joy met C.S. Lewis, their conversations over time convinced her that God was real. She said, "I became the world's most surprised atheist." She came to allow the Lord Jesus Christ into her heart and soul. And the story does not end there, because when you let God into your life, amazing things happen. C.S. Lewis, in a sort of late middle age, Oxford professor and a confirmed bachelor. Joy was a vibrant young American divorcee with a child. This is, I think, in the 50s or early 60s. The two shared their minds, then their souls, and eventually their hearts. And yes, these two unlikely people fell in love, and it was hard to know who was more surprised by it. They got married. But when you put God into the driver's seat in your life, amazing things happen. Who is in the driver's seat in your life? Like you see those bumper stickers, you know, "Jesus is my co-pilot." And then there's another, even better one that says, "If Jesus is your co-pilot, you better switch seats." Who is the manager in charge of your life? Now, when we are all invited to the communion table, when we're all invited into the fellowship of the church, and when we come to it, we come to meet Jesus Christ, the one who prayed to God, "Our Father." And that's an important word, "our." Because God really is ours, and we are God's. And more than that, we are each other's. We are brothers and sisters at the table in this fellowship because God is our parent. The God of heaven, the one set apart, who is holy and awesome creator, that God comes to us. And we call him Abba. That's the word Jesus used, meaning daddy, papa. Like a parent or that special person in your life when you were small, God scoops us up and holds us close if we allow God to. God specializes in fixing broken hearts and setting us on our feet again. Are you secure in your Heavenly Father's love? Or have you wandered far from home, intentionally, unintentionally? Have you decided, as we often do, that you know more than Dad? Maybe it's time for a reality check. Anyone who can create the universe and hang the stars in their places just might be able to give us a few good words of advice. This Lenten season, check where you are going and with whom you are journeying. Dad would really like to spend some time with you. And God is waiting for you with open arms. Amen.